Find a way in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. And let us pray. So, Father in heaven, we give glory and honor and praise to you. All majesty, all power is yours. We come today seeking you, that you would be glorified, that you would be worshipped, that you would be worshipped alone. Just pray now for our hearts as we consider in our hearts that truth that you alone are God. There is none beside you. Your name is the Lord. You are God of heaven, and on earth there is no one else. Lord, everything else is created. You are the creator. Lord, there's no image to depict you. You're the invisible God. We ask that you draw near today as we draw near to you. You would draw near in the study of your word as we worship you today in this way, that we would hear your spirit. You would teach us and change us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 4, as we continue the letter that Peter wrote to the church, his first letter, the letter about suffering. And suffering with Christ from the one who was sifted, the one who was tried, the one who went through the denial of Christ, the one who knows a thing or two about the self-life, the one who knows a thing or two about thinking he's better than he really is. We come to this part today, and I just received the instruction in this way. No clever title. We have the ABCs all done. We did the D in discipleship. We did the E and the F. That's all done. And not a clever title today, but this one-word title is mercy. Mercy. Verse 1 says, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh." Glance back with me at verse 18 of the previous chapter. We reach this place of the declaration in Peter's description, the one who's been through it all, the one who's seen it all, the one who was on the mountain glorified, again, watching, the one who says, it's good for us to be here, let's make three booths, one for you, Jesus, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And then a voice from heaven says, no, it's about my son. Glorify my son. It's not the law, it's not the prophets, it's the Son of God. And as we bring this forth, you look back at verse 17. It's better if it's the will of God, be so that you suffer for well-doing than for doing evil. In the fear of God, as we took up last week's study and bring it into this week, and my encouragement to every one of you, carry your cross. Bear the cross of Jesus Christ. Take up that cross that ultimately the instruction is deny yourself. Well, the power to deny yourself comes forth from the truth of the suffering in this flesh. It's better. It's better for us if it be the will of God, right? If the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for doing evil. As we saw Jesus Christ go out into life to do well, and Peter, following Jesus, now instructs us in his letter before he dies that he would instruct in the same way. Go forth and do well. Go forth and do those things that are doing well in the sight of God. Verse 18, and this is the verse that I cross-reference. So when he comes to chapter 4 and makes his distinction here concerning the intent of your heart, the understanding, like, what are you living for? Or in other words, what are you dying for? The instruction in 18, Christ has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. The greatest injustice in the world, that the sinless, perfect, holy Son of God, the one who came forth from heaven, that coming forth as a man, that the world would crucify him. The just for the unjust. The great exchange. That the just one would suffer as the Lamb of God in place of. The substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. The Lamb who was slain. These understandings that are designed to reach into our hearts. And there's an altar there. There's an altar there in your heart. Many will ignore it, but Peter does not ignore it. He says, Christ has suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Now, I don't know what it was for them to watch, but they saw. They saw Christ crucified. They saw the Messiah. They saw the Son of God. They saw Him nailed to a tree. They saw Him crucified. They saw the spear go into the side. Now, we come to this place today that I want to introduce the intent. 1 Peter 4:1, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, okay, you'll notice that puts us in the unjust category, the just for the unjust. What do you do with unjust people? Well, unjust people receive punishment for their reward of their wickedness, the reward of their unjustness, if you will. To play with those words enough for you to understand, Christ suffered for us, we're the unjust, He's the just. And then this instruction, He suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves. It is literally a take up armaments. It is a word used to describe where you put on these weapons. And you'll notice here that the arming yourself likewise with the same mind. We have this likewise that we saw pop up in chapter 3 with likewise you wives in your marriages live this way. Likewise you husbands in your marriages live this way. Likewise from the sufferings that Christ brought forth into this world to do righteousness and to do goodness, because sin is in the world. Sin out, Jesus in. Now, when I describe this as Peter gives instruction here to arm yourselves likewise, the same as Christ, you go back to verse 18, the just for the unjust. It is better for me now, saved in Christ Jesus, it's better for me to suffer and do right. It's better for me to do what is right and just and true. Now, in Ezekiel's day, when he was shown a vision of the glory of God departing the temple, Ezekiel chapter 8, the glory of God departing, he was allowed to see into the secret hidden places of the leaders' hearts, what the priest was worshiping, what the Sanhedrin, what they were worshiping. And as he looked into that wall, supernaturally saw all the abominations of the depictions of God who is to be worshiped in glory in that temple. And what he found there was, in the imagery of their hearts, they were worshiping their own pleasures. And the glory of God departed. And there came a great judgment upon Israel. But before the judgment came upon all those who were in violence and were not interested in justice and righteousness, that God sent forth a servant to go and mark the foreheads of everyone who cried out for righteousness and justice in Jerusalem. We're living in a day very similar now as I bring this forth in this way. This mind, the idea of likewise with the same mind, the intent. This is the same word that shows up in Hebrews 4:12, where the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, that pierces to the vision of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The intent there is the in mind, if you will, to take this Greek compound word. And it's the word not doesn't show up. This is not the mind that shows up in Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. That's the attitude. Let this attitude. You could easily then take the word attitude in Philippians 2 and say, let this attitude be in you. But this one here is likewise the intent, the same mind. He that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. When we consider this wonderful truth that what happened in Ezekiel's day, that the writer with the inkhorn went and put that mark on everyone's forehead who loved justice and righteousness, and God protected them. God kept them from the sword that he brought, the sword that God brought to bring a destruction to all of Jerusalem as the Babylonian sword came and destroyed them and carried them away. Remember the fear of God that Peter brings forth with the backdrop of this Christ suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, just the strengthening put forth that he was put to death in the flesh but quickened by the Spirit, that he will return to judge. The backdrop, if you will, of getting to chapter 4, verse 1, the backdrop is the flood of Noah. But it really is not his flood. It's in his days that he was saved from the flood. And when you see that instruction that how many were judged and killed, Now, we never get the number, but you can do the math. And again, you take the average age, and again, as before the flood, that you, if you play a little statistical analysis, and I like to do stuff like that because I studied those things, that the average age, if you will, there was a statistical limit of 1,000 years. The age of mankind was 1,000, and many would live to 800, 900, but that's the average. And you start to calculate then how many people would have been on the earth during the flood. When he says a few that were saved, now this is the place where God wants us to be at. You ever take that ticker and look at the website that shows the population of the world? They're calculated at how much now? 8 billion. And you take that ticker and you watch that thing keep climbing and climbing and climbing. In Noah's day, it's estimated that there could have been 6 billion people on the earth. The first 2,000 years of creation, how many were saved? 8 were saved. Now, when I come to this place, and at the depth of this, where Christ the just suffered for the unjust, the idea that I'm calling us today to bear the cross. It's only as we will bear the cross to reflect this truth and this glory that it's Jesus Christ. It's only as we will receive that. Otherwise, we're going to repeat another one. Another 6 billion in hell. Now, when I describe it in this way and in the context, he says in the end of chapter 3, a few souls, 8 were saved. 8 were saved. And then he talks about that as a liken of baptism and the answer of a good conscience concerning the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I lay this before us today that you would, in mind, again, with understanding, you would arm yourself with this. We must carry the cross. And where it's most likely to be true is when you're all alone. Oh, it'll be manifest when we get together. You can only hide things so long, and we're just being genuine church and to walk in the light and living this way. One of two things is going to happen here for Calvary Chapel Fargo. Either God is going to be glorified or something else is going to be glorified in our lives. And Peter here describes the life of Christ and says he came with the intent to suffer in the flesh, that he, without sin, he knew no sin, the just, the one who had no sin, goes to the cross and suffers and dies, and that sin ceased. You think of that wonderful, powerful truth that Jesus, in reconciling us to God by his blood and by his cross, that power where he could bring an end to sin. Oh, it doesn't mean that sins have stopped, but all those who come to him then are given that same power. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he's gone into heaven. He's at the right hand of God. We know he sent his Spirit, and he left us here in this earth with the same instructions to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. When you are hanging on the cross physically, it is a shameful thing. The Bible describes that Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame, counted it as a little thing, because of the joy that was set before him. I'm calling us today to bring glory to God. I'm calling for a return of the glory of God at the altar, at the place in every one of our lives that sin must be done away with. The call that Peter offers up, he says, in this intent, in this same mind, that Jesus had it always that he should never sin, but that he should suffer. That's the cross. I should not sin anymore. I should suffer. Because there's sin in this world. Meaning, as I live in this world and I live around other people and others' lives, maybe they're close, maybe they dwell in the same house, maybe it's as I go out and live my life, I will experience the suffering of people's sins. And in describing that, it's better to suffer and to bear that cross, deny self. It's better to be spitefully treated. It's better to be spoken evil of and turn and bless. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile. We have a Bible study today that I believe it's to work deeply and effectively in our hearts and in our lives of whose glory is it anyway? And it's time for us to stop pretending that we can share glory with God. The crossless church thinks they can share glory with God. They put men up in lights and make it a light show for, and they call it worship. Or they celebrate with, you know, like celebrity pastors. And I'm not backing down on this. Where's the glory in it? No flesh should glory in his presence. When Peter did stand up, Matthew chapter 16, I want you to see this. When Peter stood up, and we like what he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That makes the your fridge. You can buy those verses probably at Hobby Lobby. But when Jesus reveals his intent to suffer, Matthew 16:21. By the way, this is the first place as you study the scriptures and you start reading through the gospels and you come to this place. This is the first mention in the gospels. This is the first mention of the instruction to follow Jesus this way. And as it's introduced, Jesus from that time forth began to show his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed and raised again the third day. That's where Peter stands up. Let's just say 1 Peter 4:1 sounds a lot different now than Peter in 16:22 of Matthew. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. God forbid, you should not suffer and die. You're the Son of God, you're the Messiah, you should not die this way." But he turned, meaning Jesus, and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, adversary." Okay? "Get thee behind me, Satan." That's what Satan names his name means. He's an adversary. Satan is an enemy of the cross. Satan, his play is worship. You study it out, read Book of Revelation. Everything that Satan's going to do with his false Messiah, with the idolatry that he introduces to the Holy of Holies and appears to give life to that idol, Revelation 13 and 14. Everything he does is to get people to bow down and worship. Even with that mark of the beast that he introduces to the world to force people that you cannot buy and sell. You cannot eat. You cannot live in this modern world without bowing the knee to worship Satan. His play is worship. It's a big deal that if Satan could convince God's creation to worship a created being and glorify him as God, that's what he's into. So when Peter says, "No cross for you, Lord Jesus," Jesus says, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, a stumbling block. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." And I'm here to let us all know that the glory of God in this church is not going to be shared with another. It's going to belong to Jesus Christ and him alone. Him only, him alone. When we consider that, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. He that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." Not only is now Peter saying, yes, Christ needed to suffer and die, he says, you, as you follow Christ, you need to carry the cross. Arm yourself with that same intent, the intent of the heart, that I should not sin anymore. He describes here that he who suffers in the flesh, in verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. The clear instruction as Peter now is laying it forth is that it was God's will. It was God's will for Jesus to go to the cross. And as we follow him, it is God's will for us to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus, that everything about our lives is to point people to Jesus Christ, to glorify him. When the glory departed in the days of Ezekiel and it was Ichabod and the glory had departed, there had been voices, prophetic voices for the church crying out, "Ichabod, where's the glory? The glory's departed." And I'll be very honest with you, it's hard-pressed to not look at what's presented as church services on YouTube and various, you know, Vimeo and churches are publishing their services, and it's hard-pressed to find out, who's this about? And when it comes down to it, to find out that the church of Jesus that is called by his name is seeking the glory of another, Satan's in that. When he says that, do not have the mind the things of God, but the things of men. And this is the place where I'm calling us all in that altar in our private lives, where we meet alone with the Lord and we bow before him and we cry out to him and say, no glory to me, all glory to you. It's the cross for me. Verse 2 is Peter's description. Paul many times instructs that there is now a power, that we should put off the old man with his lusts and desires and we should put on the new. Peter describes it, and his is very straightforward. He no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men. That's what men live for, the lusts of men. Whatever pleasure, whatever desire, whatever will of man that they want to live for. But this is where the cross comes in. Because find your way back to Matthew 16, listening to the sifted one. Can you imagine having your stumbling and failing? Has Jesus ever called you Satan? You have men having that written down. Oh, I've been an enemy of the cross. I've said things. You all have. But a lot of times we just brush it off. Oh, it's not that bad. But quite the opposite. When you get alone with the Lord and you pour your heart and life out there and you recognize this, it's a horrible thing. Jesus said unto his disciples, verse 24, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, that's not the end of the instruction. Now, I don't know if today is the day that you walk away, right? I don't know if that's it for you today. Like, I'm done listening to church here. I don't like what's on the menu anymore. I mean, people are already treating churches like restaurants. You know, what's your favorite? I'll just lay it out. This is not about anything about being favorite. Jesus continues, 16:26, for what is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he shall reward every man according to his works. What a difference it will be in the second coming, Revelation 19, coming in the glory of God. Then the instruction here is you don't get to choose, I'll just take the future glory. It's first and foremost this losing your life. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. I'm calling us to lose our lives. I'm calling us to the cross. I'm calling us to a personal place where we no longer refuse the cross of Jesus Christ. No longer count it a small thing. When Peter's writing his letter, and he says, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. You do it now. Right? Just do it now. Between you and the Lord, you can decide one thing right there. I lose my life for his sake. You don't have to wait till the end of the study. You don't have to wait till the soft music plays. He who seeks to save his life will lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake will keep it or find it or save it for all of eternity. This isn't about the here and the now. It's better to suffer in the here and the now and deciding that I no longer should live the way I used to live. That's what Peter's instructing. He says in verse 3, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. I like the way Paul writes to the Corinthian church. He says, when you were led about after sin, you had no problem finding what you wanted to do. And he says, but now, only by the Spirit of God can you say Jesus is Lord. And that's where he then instructs on the Holy Spirit and how the gifts of the Spirit, it says Jesus is Lord. And that there are differences of ministries and there's diversities and there's all kinds of gifts and ministries and callings that God has, but it's the same Spirit. And we come to this place, and I believe that verse 3 for us is to be really our decision today. It's the cross for me. It's the life laid down. It's the deny self. I've been talking probably till I'm blue in the face, warning you about the philosophies and the psychologizing of the faith. And I'll tell you why. Because it's an adversary. It's a Satan, right? It glorifies the self-life. It removes the cross. It removes the necessity of sin. And when I lay it out in that way, and again, if we would all consider this, it's the cross for me. It's the cross for us as a church to suffer in the flesh. It is far better for us to suffer than to be Laodicean of a mixture of hot and cold, lukewarmness that Jesus spews out of his mouth, that maybe we can't even hear his knock on the door anymore. That's the church in our day. When I set it forth in this way, it's a decision, as the way the Greek comes here, the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. What do the Gentiles do? Well, in Noah's day, it was eat, drink, and be merry, given marriage. Some of the scholars take a look at that, and as they look at the text, and they believe that that given in marriage describes that there might have even been homosexual marriage back in Noah's day. Certainly, when it's likened unto the days of Noah, days of Lot, we're here now. It's all going. It's all rampant. Where's the justice? Who's crying out for justice? When you see the idolatry in your city, does it provoke you? We're told that Lot was vexed. Noah's a preacher of righteousness. It's time for us to lose our lives and preach Christ. Time past of our life. I like the way this is written, the time past of life. It's like, it would be like going out in public on a busy street corner and watching lives pass by you. That's really what the word is. It's for you now to look and see the time past. And I don't know what your age is now, but you know your age, and then as that number increases, we start to measure things with a little bit different intent. Enough of my past lifetime doing what? If you've been a Christian for 20 years, and where's the fruit? At some point, that has to be a call back to the cross, to put off your idols and come and worship God and abide and come and bear fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. As that 50 gets up to 60 years, and you start to listen to guys, and if you listen to David Rosales at the East Coast Pastors Conference, he's over 70 now. And he's got his finish line in view, and he starts thinking like what Paul said to the church at the Ephesian elders, recorded in Acts 20. You start to look at this, and from the beginning of your life, you may count it as small things. I'll take care of this when I'm older, but you don't know if you get that. You might find that you have nothing to offer up. I've spent enough of my past lifetime. In other words, I can look back and I should be able to see that life pass by and say what? No more. That's enough not living for Jesus. We're all contending right now, really, for the worship and glory of God in our lives. We all have other things that compete. We've all compromised. We live in a world that's taught that. The worldly church accepts it. We think it's success. You look at the models that have been presented to what's successful, and it's a mega church with the wisdom of the world applied. It doesn't even matter if Christ is there. Now, when I set forth in this, I believe this is from Peter, a strong word, as he looks at his life pass by him when he did the will of the Gentiles. Can you imagine remembering, telling Jesus you should not go to the cross? If Christ doesn't go to the cross, there's no salvation. There's no mercy. Right? You understand that when Peter says the will of the Gentiles, you have not in mind the things of God? Who are my brothers and sisters? It's not enough to say, well, I'm going to follow Jesus no matter what anybody else in my life does. It's enough for me. I have 10 years gone. I saw 10 years of my life pass by. Well, I'm back. I'm not going away. But I also didn't come back just to sit in a pew. And well, I didn't like the worship music today. It just wasn't quite my style. Or whatever we sit in the pew and complain about. I remember the days when I walked in lasciviousness. Peter remembers his days. He says, the will of the Gentiles. What's going on in the world? Days of Noah, days of Lot. It's here now. Lasciviousness. An interesting word. I'm not going to so much do the English of this old King James word, but in the Greek, it literally is a word that means incontinent. Can't control your own bowels. Describing the sin that mankind gets into, they can't even control their own lust. It's a compound word, no continence. Out of control, lasciviousness. Sin gone wild, if you will. Lust, and that word there for lust is the out of bound or the forbidden lust. So we're living in a world, and you read the reports, and I don't know if it's enough to provoke you of what you find out goes on in this city, but then what goes on in the world. And we all have access to the world. We all get these reports. We all read these horrible things, and we just get numbed, right? We get convinced that, well, at least we're saved. I cry out to us that it's time for us to cry for mercy. When we walked in sin and lust, excess of wine, I remember when I read this first time, came to 1 Peter 4, and I found out drinking parties were not a new thing. They were new to me when I got to college. I avoided them when I was in high school, and I got to college, and I'm like, that's what I want to be doing. And then to find out that that's always been going on, and it's a mark of the will of the Gentiles to be given over to that excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. The worship of all the idols always came with it, the drunkenness, the perverseness, the sexual sin, that whole thing. And then everything, and just really understanding, what did the idols really bring? Nothing but pleasure for man. Some attribute of what they thought was what they really wanted, they depicted it into an idol, and then they worshipped it. So it's not too uncommon to find, again, and in the pagan world, you had the depictions of the idols, like a multi-breasted idol. Perverse. And you look at, that's one I can actually share, that's the PG version. But they did it in Israel, they did it in Cana, they did it in Babylon, they did it in Greece, they did it everywhere. They do it all everywhere in the world. And why I describe this in this way, that we come to this place, and I'm just calling us to one thing: sin must die in me. Why the cross? Because sin must die in me. If there is not a glory of God in my life, then it's glory of Seth. And I, frankly, there's nothing there to live for. If I seek to save my life, then I lose it. I'd rather stand in heaven with nothing to offer, but say I'm here because I didn't live for myself. So the world around you is, if you will, in a flood, overtaken in a living for pleasure, lust, desire. Do you think pornography is on the decline on the internet or on the increase? It's been said that a third of the internet's dedicated to that. That should provoke us to what is going on. The stats, what happens inside the church. 70% of men in the church look at porn once a month. 30% of women. Those are old stats. These things that I don't keep talking about that. But at some point, we have to decide for us, we have to decide, what are we doing? What abominable idolatry that I used to do, that I finally come to this place and say, I've spent enough of my life looking at this, and I'm living after that, and incontinent, just didn't control. Where is the control? I need the cross. I invite you to the cross. I invite you to walk with me in this. The world's going to think it's strange when you don't run with them in the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Get used to it. You know, don't laugh at the dirty jokes. Don't laugh at the, well, what'd you do this weekend? And they went out and did this, and the conquest, and whatever is talked about when you go to work tomorrow. But where is it that you would say, I don't do that anymore? Not only do I not do that anymore, I don't even want to do that anymore. I want to live so far away from that. And that's what Peter's instructing. He says, it's the cross for me. It's better for me to suffer than to chase down these pleasures and live an easy life. And I haven't got on to the love of money, which is probably the biggest idol. Now, I offer this up only in the context of what Peter's writing to us, not trying to leave the scripture. I have nothing that I want to introduce here, but I want to draw this out. The world's going to think it's strange. That's the whole point of carrying the cross. Why wouldn't you enjoy the pleasures of life? Why wouldn't you enjoy the sinful pleasures? They don't use the word sinful, do they? Why wouldn't you just go live to have... Why wouldn't you live for money? Why wouldn't you live for the big house, the fast car? Why wouldn't you live for the multiple sexual partners? Why wouldn't you have a mistress? Why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't you have the big bank account? Why wouldn't you live for that? And that's verse 4, that they would think it's strange that you live for something else. Do you find it strange when Jesus takes a look at that rich young man and says, go sell all that you have, give to the poor, and come follow me? That shouldn't be strange to you anymore. That might be strange when you first show up here and you first get saved and you start listening to the teaching, but after you've been here a while, you say, well, that's not a strange thing. I know that if I continue to live my life for the mammon of this world and think that I can serve mammon and Jesus Christ, I already know that I can't do that. It's far better to have nothing in this life and have everything in heaven. It's far better. Lust of flesh, lust of eyes, pride of life. All that's in the world. That's not the love of the Father. Now, I come to this place together with you to verse 5. They will give an account to him who's ready to judge the quick and the dead. You say what? I'm not going to run after those sinful pleasures. They're going to find it strange. Why wouldn't you live that way? He says, because I believe in the judgment to come. I believe that Jesus Christ will judge the living and the dead. I believe that all who died before Christ will be judged by Christ. Right? I believe that all the living and the dead will be judged by the Son of God. The Son of God has come and he has shown us God is true. The one who is true. Now, will God do it? There's about 6 billion dead at the flood that says what? God will judge wickedness and evil. So they're going to find it strange that you don't run with them. That perdition, again, it's actually a token and proof of their perdition, that they're headed to destruction when you say, not for me. Not for me. No. Think of Joseph in Egypt, right? He just says, not for me. How could I sin against God? He had fear of the Lord. I'm calling us to this place where maybe we would live out what it is to be like those in Ezekiel 9 who did have the mark on their forehead, because we as a church would say, we're in righteousness and justice. That this shouldn't be happening anymore. We shouldn't be instructing our children how to change their gender in our schools. Does that provoke you to share the gospel? See, we have a world who's starving for the truth, and they don't even know that they're starving for the truth. And here we have the truth, and many times the church is doing what? Dabbling with their idols. And this is why the call is, if you understand, that would it be another 6 billion judged? And that's where, again, sometimes the bigness of the numbers, it almost seems like a fake thing going on. But this is that part that maybe it reaches you on the one. Well, pick the person that you know that is in sin that you know they don't know Christ, and imagine them being the one that, because you didn't tell them, they don't have a chance. And I believe that what we're instructed here is given to us in this way, that we would live our lives in such a way in front of everyone in the world that we don't run in the same sins we used to, and we don't bow down and worship anything else. Because we have to offer them is that this judgment, we believe in the judgment to come. We believe that God will judge for this cause. Verse 6, was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit? Well, what an interesting thing is we found out that Jesus went to the spirits in prison in the last chapter, and it's described that those that were disobedient, that he preached unto them. And again, I tell you, he preached that they were justified to be judged for their sins during the flood. And it's because of the Son of God. And he shows up there, and again, Son of God becoming man, and he ends up in Hades as he was in the grave for 3 days. And it's described here that he preached, again, this is the word for preach, is the evangelize. So what's he doing there? Oh, I believe that this is Jesus preaching the good news that it's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to all those who died in faith in Abraham's bosom, trusting and believing that God would send forth his Messiah. Now, it's not that they could make a choice as he preached to them there, but he's preaching, I believe, to that part of the faithful who are trusting and believing in God to send the Messiah, and he evangelizes, or in other words, he shows up and says, I'm the one. Your sin is paid for. All that you've been waiting and holding for, because nobody could come out until Jesus was resurrected from the dead. I believe that's what Peter's talking about. The gospel was preached to them, and God saw it fit and necessary that Jesus would suffer and die. He did not pay for the sins in hell. Don't believe those doctrines. He paid and suffered on the cross. His blood, his life, done. When he does go into Hades and he's preaching to the disobedient spirits and then he's preaching to them that are dead, I believe it's very clear that they would be judged according to men in the flesh. Yes, they sinned, but what are you learning? Just like our sins. Our sins are paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. I have the confident assurance that what Peter's talking about here, that just as those that died in faith, trusting in God's sacrifice to come, that they would be judged according to men after the flesh. And just as our sins would need to be forgiven at the cross, so would theirs. There is no other way. Why does it become such an... Without the cross, there's no salvation. Without Christ, there is no life. Live according to God in the Spirit. From that point forward, they can be resurrected. They'll be a part of that first resurrection. They don't have to wait till the end to be brought out of the grave, then to be judged at the great white throne judgment. The great white throne. Now, as we're moved today to this truth of Jesus Christ, get people to Jesus. Not to church. But if you bring them to church with you, prepare them, and then you're bringing someone to church with you, tell them you need to be saved by Jesus Christ. Come to church and find Christ. Come to church and get forgiveness of sin. The issue is sin. You need the cross, that Christ would go and preach to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. It's Jesus who saves. Now, if I could have just done the Bible study on one verse today, it would have been verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Okay, it's near. When Peter's writing this, he enough of our past lifetime, and he's gone to the judgment of God in the days of Noah, and he's brought that forth. He's seen what Christ did when he suffered and died. And when he was then resurrected from the dead, he took where Christ goes to heaven and he's on the throne. He describes where he went into hell and where he preached and did that. And now he brings this forth. The end of all things is at hand. Matthew 28:20 described what? That he will be with us until the end of the world. Well, it's getting close. Why was there such a great work of salvation in the 70s and 80s? Because there was an anticipation that judgment was near. There was this environment going on in the world that, again, you think of those that would stir that up, and then prayers were answered, and there was a cry for mercy, and there was awareness that we need to be saved. Jesus is coming back. He's coming back to judge. How much more now, if we can even understand recent history, that if the church is asleep now, now's the time to wake up. Again, we've been through that as a church. We went through the wake up, get out of darkness into light. And now I'm into this altar. I'm into this place where you, between you and God, decide what? I must die. My nature that is filled with sin must be crucified with Christ so that Christ may live in me. It's nothing new. He who seeks to save his life, you come to that point and you say, I want to save my life. You'll lose it. You can spend 60 years kind of in that little, well, I go to church and on this, and I've done these things for God, and yet you can lose your life. You can lose your soul, all because you wouldn't come to the cross and say, I must die. The end of all things is at hand, which means there's not a lot of time left. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Now, I'll just get through the instructions, but then we'll come back to 7, and then I'm going to share 7 with you. 8 is have fervent love. End of all things at hand, right? Be sober and watch unto prayer. Next one, love with everything you got. The agape love. Love will cover a multitude of sins. Why does the Bible say that? There will be a multitude of sins. This place, right, Calvary Chapel Fargo, receives sinners. There's no shame of saying what? I am a sinner saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. What's happening in this town is sinners are welcome and never called to what? Never called to the cross. Can you imagine the disservice of those that proclaim to know God, know His ways, would invite somebody in and say, Jesus accepts you just as you are. I'm not going to stand before God and give an account on that one. I don't know if you want to be in that category. But love suffers long and is kind. Right? The love of the cross of Jesus Christ, that love. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. God demonstrates His own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That love that draws again those in your home that don't know the love of Christ, that love, the love of the cross. You choose the cross over self. We're living in a world where self-love, the Spirit expressly said that, men will be lovers of themselves. The only way we get out of this is through the cross. Right now, if the church will not carry the cross, if you personally will not carry the cross, living in this world, you'll have a conforming work and you'll end up in self-love and you'll scratch your head one day. What happened? Why didn't the pastor warn me? The end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, I love it with the armor. Above all this, you take that shield of faith. I love it here in Peter's instructions. It says, above all else, agape. Fervent charity among yourselves. Love as Christ loved you. The love of the cross. Gave Himself. This type of church, that love that is spontaneous, that love that knows no bounds, that love that will go to the cross, the love that will lose its life that others could be saved. Where's the church sending out missionaries and pastors? Where's the church proclaiming this? This love covers a multitude of sins. 9, use hospitality one another without grudging. Love of strangers. That's the compound word. Comes to hospitality in the English, but it's to love strangers. Use it. One to another without grudging. As every man has received the gift, charisma, the gifts of the Spirit, the grace gifts, even so minister the same to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God is gracious. He gives these gifts, they're grace gifts, and He gives them to you, and my word to you is distribute them. Distribute the grace gifts. You have a stewardship. If you have the gift of prophecy, we studied this in Romans 12, you should be prophesying. If you have the gift of giving, right, you have the gift of mercy. These are the gifts. You have the gifts of administration. These are to be used. And Peter here pours this out. The end of all things at hand, you might think he might talk about some other things, but he goes back to the same things, and he says it's about the love of God It's about the reaching out to love strangers. It's about the gifts of the grace of God to be poured out in abundance. And it's how we speak. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Can you imagine someone standing up and saying, we don't need the cross anymore? No. You'll find it hard-pressed as you would take a look at the spectrum of what's being taught from pulpits to find what? The teachings of the cross. You're going to have to look few and far between to someone who would take today like this and compel you to lay down your life, to be crucified with Christ, to stop sinning, to stop chasing down all the lusts you used to live for, and to live for Christ. And you'll find it hard-pressed to find someone say to you, you need to carry the cross. You need to deny yourself. You know it's true. Without the cross, we have nothing. There is no salvation. There's no change. There's no power. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Who's sufficient for that? Who would stand up and say that? We need more men to go out and minister. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. I read this last week in my devotions when God called Jeremiah. Jeremiah says, I'm just a little boy. I'm a youth. Moses says, I don't talk well. Send somebody else. I think that's what Peter's saying. If you look closely, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. You imagine like Peter, a fisherman, and you see all those things, and I'm going to go preach where? Paul before the emperor of the Roman Empire. This little student that of a yeshiva who grew up in Jerusalem to study and learn about the God, and then found out he was taught incomplete, and then he finds Jesus, and then one day he's before the emperor of the world. Preach the gospel unto Nero. Let him do it with as of the ability which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified. This is the issue today. Why the cross? To bring glory to God. Why the cross in your personal life? To not glory and boast in your flesh, but to glory in another, Jesus Christ. The ability which God supplies, that Christ may be glorified, not many mighty, not many noble, not many wise. In other words, every one of you in the room, you qualify. That God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I think Peter's at the altar in this section. You bow and you yield and you're there between you and God and you're laying this whole thing out. What am I living for? What are you still dabbling in? As a Christian, what are you messing with? What idols, what love of money, what lust, what pleasure, what abominable idolatry? I just said, put it aside, return to the Lord, and just like you were at the beginning, that, Lord, I love you, anything, Lord, and I'll live for you. But here's our call, verse 7. The end of all things is at hand, be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Because of the cross of Jesus Christ, you have been given access. Because you have received forgiveness of sin, because the blood of Jesus passed through the veil in heaven and his blood entered into the Holy of Holies and his blood was received and has paid for your sin, all of your sin, you've been washed clean. I like that verse in John 15 where he says, John had it this morning in the welcome, you're all clean because of the word I've spoken unto you. Do you know that you've been invited to access with the creator of the universe, the God of all things, almighty God who Jesus revealed, come to him this way, in my name, he's now your father. And he says, come boldly. So the end of all things is at hand. Okay? Without the cross, you're going to make excuses every time you pray or don't pray. Things like when I ask Christians, do you pray? Not enough or more? I don't, not enough. All you're telling me is the cross doesn't mean anything to you. But when you have that out between you and God and you lay it out and say, I'm a sinner. And it was the cross. It was the blood of Jesus Christ. I remember that conviction. I remember my guilt before him. I remember that conviction. I remember the gospel, and I was saved. I remember that. If you don't have that remembrance of hearing the gospel under that conviction of the Holy Spirit where you confessed your sin and called out to Jesus to save you, you need to be saved. That's what happens when you hear the gospel and the Spirit convicts you of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and you know you're a sinner, and you know right in that moment that I deserve hell. I need Jesus. And if that's you today, right after service, come up to me, and we'll get that right. We'll get you to Jesus. Okay? But here's what we're crying out. We have a throne. Jesus is at the throne, and at that throne at the right hand of the Father, he forever lives to make intercession. He says, when you pray to the Father in my name, and you're abiding in his words, and my words abide in you, he says, I will give you answer prayer. What prayer? I present unto you that we may come boldly before that throne of grace. See, we've been given the grace gifts. It's grace that shows the loving favor. It's the grace that draws. It's the grace that presents. God will save sinners and grace will abound in life. And so much so that you won't even be able to detect the former sin that was there. Why do you have a light? Because God has been gracious unto me, a sinner. That you may find grace to help in time of need. But there's another one. That we may, that throne of grace, to obtain mercy. I present unto you, we have a city, right? Where sin, right? Evil is called good and good is called evil. That's our city. It's our state. And I'm reminded today, I got up and went on a walk this morning, and I'm praying for mercy again. Mercy for our city. And I got to get into Minnesota. Moorhead's always been a part of this for me. This has never been two cities. I don't want Fargo saved and just look across the river and say, Moorhead can go to hell. Who lives like that? What am I crying out to is this. It's cries for mercy. See, if the cross doesn't mean much to you, then mercy isn't needed. Under that conviction of just the guilt of how much sin I had done and how much of an enemy of the cross I was, under that conviction, I cried out to Jesus and he saved me. And now that I'm saved, right, and after running away 10 years, enough of my past lifetime, and I'm back, and I'm going to speak as I speak of the oracles of God, and I get to teach the Word of God, and I get to minister this truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and reconcile people to God, I'm all in. And I want you all in. And I invite us together as a church to carry the cross. Jesus Christ really is the one. And what are we crying out for? Our cry is mercy. To a people who had not obtained mercy, they can obtain mercy through Jesus Christ. What is mercy? Well, it's been said that mercy is when God does not give you what you deserve. So when we're crying out for mercy, what are we saying? We're implying that we recognize the guilt of sin, the unbelief that is here. Do not believe in the Son of God. We see the sins of unbelief. Because if you believed in the Son of God, you would stop what? You'd stop worshiping other idols. You'd stop the excess and the riot and the banquetings. You'd stop the drinking parties. You'd stop all the things that Peter says to stop. But I watch both those that are churched and the unchurched continue to do what? All their sinful pleasures. And I'm crying out for mercy. Here it is. Mercy implies guilt. You cry out for mercy because you have no other place to turn, because you don't cry out for judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. If our Lord says, go and find out what that means, it brings me to the cross. If I go out and find what it means that mercy triumphs over judgment, it brings me to the cross. Because isn't that the message of the cross? God will be merciful to you, that when you turn to Jesus Christ, he will forgive your sins and he will save you from sin, death, and hell. Mercy. As it is then for us to then decide, And I come to that throne and sober and watchful in prayer. And I just invite you to it, that we, through our prayers, could obtain mercy for the people who live in this city. That we, through the carrying of the cross and crying out for mercy, seeing sinners would say what? We've got to get the gospel to them. Lord, be merciful unto them. Lord, give us an open door. Lord, bring Jesus. And that's where we're at. Now we're told, that the lusts in verse 3 come with a controlling passion. That's what Peter writes. Sin and lust was a controlling passion before we were saved. Sometimes that's why it's difficult to shake as you come to Christ and you're like, you might stumble 7 times and have to get back up. Because that life-controlling passion where you enjoyed the passing pleasure of sin, and then he saves you, some of it you get saved, you get rescued, and Jesus takes it all away. For others, that life-controlling passion is what? Left there for you to make one good decision. It must die. But likewise, as much as that life-controlling passion, which was the will of the Gentiles, into all manner of sinful practices, and you say, enough of my past lifetime doing that. As life passes by, now I say, I can't live that way anymore. How then shall we live? Well, I'm going to take the words of Jesus. Deny myself. Take up my cross. Follow him. He should be glorified with that same passion that you followed your own abominable idolatry of lust and pleasure. I offer up to you, then you should have just as much passion, or again, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, fervent in love, hospitality, above all these things, this love. How about this? The gifts of the Spirit, as stewards, manifold grace of God being distributed in abundance. We go to the throne to obtain mercy. Anybody know any unbelievers? Go before the throne to obtain mercy for them. Do you know that they're guilty of sin? And if you know that someone's guilty of sin and you can get access to the judge of all, what do you cry out for? I just hope they like me. What a petty thought. How about this? I don't care whether they like me or not, but I want to see them in heaven. So, Father, we want to be that church that listens to you. And we ask of you now, as we come before this throne of grace, of all the ones that we're thinking of in our personal lives, the ones closest to us that need mercy, we cry out for mercy. Lord, you can bring even the backslider back. Lord, we've obtained mercy. We were guilty. We obtained mercy. And we cry out to you for the cities in which we live, and we see the abomination of even the law now being iniquity. And we cry out to you for justice. We cry out to you for mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment, Lord. We know judgment's coming, and so our cries until that day are mercy. Lord, we come to obtain mercy for the sinners in this city. We come to obtain mercy that they could be saved by Jesus Christ. Your cross. Lord, we come to be sober and watchful in prayers, understanding that we watch and wait for you to come. And until that day, Lord, we come to this throne to obtain mercy. Mercy for our neighbors. Mercy for those who live above us in the apartment. Mercy for those who live next door. Mercy for those given to the flood of drunkenness and the drinking parties. Lord, we come to you for mercy. Mercy for the mosque. Mercy for the house where they worship the Hindu gods. Lord, mercy for the unsaved church, dead religion. Mercy for the gay church, the perverseness of the sexual perversions that are accepted as moral. Lord, we cry out for mercy. And we're here today, Lord, to obtain mercy for sinners. Thank you for saving us. And we cry out to you today, Lord, teach us to pray. In Jesus' name, amen.